Greetings to all of God's people. This is Mordecai Joseph. We are today in lesson 114. And last time we're in the book of Revelation chapter 7, where we're reading about the tribes of Israel, the 12,000 from each one of them. And we were making the comments about the fact that Dan is not on that list. And yet, that does not mean that Dan is totally written off. The reason for that could be, anybody's guess is just as good as the other one. A lot of people have been saying for this reason and for that reason. Whichever is the case, we know that Dan is going to be among all the tribes of Israel, because when they all come back, you read the list of all the tribes of Israel that are going to be inhabiting again the land of their fathers in the book of Ezekiel, and the tribe of Dan is going to be there. It's going to be way up in the north. And then one of the gates of Israel, and the day when Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of Israel, will return and build the city of Jerusalem and place representatives of all the tribes of Israel to be the teachers of the nations. We see the tribe of Dan again as one of them. And of course, later down the road, when heaven and Jerusalem descends on this earth, and there are 12 gates on it, and one of the gates of Israel is again Dan. So why is it not in this particular group? As I said, it's anybody's guess. And so we'll continue from the point of view that it's just, one of those things that we're going to find out when the time comes, exactly why. A lot of people like to put words in the mouth of God that God didn't put there. And so it's best, when God doesn't give us any knowledge or understanding in a particular place, just to go on, and hopefully when time goes by, we're going to learn. Maybe some of you know. Well, if you do, it might have a revelation from God. I don't. Not in this point. Anyway, in chapter 7, verses 4 to 8, you read about all the tribes of Israel. God makes it very plain. That's His people. That's His nation. That's His church. He never forsaken His people Israel. And He's mentioning every single one of them by name. And a lot of people don't realize that the Father Himself is the one that called Israel and called Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and sent Jesus Christ to work with them on a personal basis. And the Father Himself is the one that is preparing the bride for His Son. And that is always the house of Israel, nobody else. They have a purpose. And the Father Himself, obviously working with Jesus Christ, is the one planning the future for the entirety of His family. And He has Israel in the center of it, always, and always will be there. And for that reason, long ago, before He even called Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, He already planned the future. And then when Abraham came on the scene, He revealed to him by the end of the story, which is heaven in Jerusalem, and His own people, descendants, are going to be there. And so when Jacob marries Rachel, and then he ends up also with Leah, well, first Leah, because she was substituted, but then he ends up with two more wives, and then he has four of them, and whenever every single one of them bears a child, they always know that God is a part of it, and so they always bring God into the picture, and God is the one inspiring, and God is the one, as we read very plainly, that either opens the womb or shuts the womb of any one of the four women. Why? Because that's very important to Him. That's a part of the future, and so every single name that was given to all the sons of Israel did already come up, let's say, in His conference with the Father. Because the gates of Jerusalem, of not only Jerusalem that will come, the coming of Christ, but the heavenly Jerusalem, was going to be named after one of those sons of Israel. So obviously God was very much involved in it. The Father was, and the one that became Jesus Christ was very involved in it. So when we look at it from the point of view of this understanding of who and what is the true church of God, then we begin to understand a lot of things that we read, or otherwise we don't understand it. Well, this section here about all the tribes of Israel wouldn't make sense unless you know the entirety of the story. Then it makes sense. Now you can see it. Now the lights go on. Now you can understand it. And I can perceive how God was putting the whole thing from the beginning until the end. And therefore, this horrible lie, tragic lie, deceptive lie, the grand one, that God forsaken His people Israel, that God put them down and picked up the church, is manifested in a much greater way for its hideousness and the deception that is in it. And it's all a product of the false church that constantly vied to be in that position, replacing the true church, which is Israel. And the entirety of the Bible is a story of two churches, in essence, the false one and the true one. And the false one was always trying to get the true one, to follow her example, her faith in that sense. And that's in essence the devil is the one behind it. But God is not about to let that happen. So to the end of time, He's faithful to His people. And even if they sinned against Him, He was going to atone for their blood and their sins and blot them out and bring them to the point where He says through the prophets, the sins and iniquities of Israel shall be searched out and shall not be found. Why? Because He gave His life for her so that Israel, His wife, His people, His, you know, bride, is going to be presented to Him by the Father, as He's the one that is begetting every single one of us, as a bride without spot and without blemishes. Because Israel is the mother of all nations. And when people understand that properly from God's point of view, then they begin to understand what they're reading in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Otherwise, you're in the dark. That's the reason why we have so many religions. They're all confused and divided. And even in our own midst, we've got our own Babylon. And so, read it from that point of view, then you'll have a better understanding. In verse 9 of chapter 7, we read, "After these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne, and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands." So now he's speaking about people being called from all the nations of the earth also. But mind you that verse 9 comes after the first few verses where Israel is first mentioned. You see, in a prominent position. And that's the way God meant for it to be. Then, when Israel is doing her job, then you see more of the nations also responding. And so toward the end time, when Israel comes to the knowledge of who they are, you're going to see them doing the work of God in a way they've never done it before. And there are many among them today who are doing the work as they perceive it, the work of God. You know, they send missionaries everywhere, and they preach the word, and they print Bibles and all those things. But you may imagine when their eyes are open to really know who they are, and they're going to have a much greater zeal and vigor and energy and inspiration and help from God to do even a much greater work, and this time being themselves in the light and not presenting, you know, a mixture of truth and error to the world. And so you see the outcome. People from all over the earth are going to be called, and this is what you read in verse 9. And then in verse 13, we read, "Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from?" Speaking about all the multitude of the nations. Verse 14, "And I said to him, Sir, you know. So he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, and washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." So what you read here is basically the reality when people come to the knowledge of the truth, to the Word of God, to the Torah of God, to the law of God, then they repent of their sins and iniquities, because now they know what to repent of, and then God atones for their sins, because that's the process. You repent and be baptized, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. There are those people who think they can come to Christ without repenting and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that shows ignorance, no knowledge of the truth. But these people are, in essence, coming to the knowledge of the Torah that was given to Israel, and Israel is preaching it in a much greater vigor, and therefore they're responding, and therefore this is the end result. They have now white robes, and Christ atones for them. God is not going to atone for anybody that does not repent. That's why the message was always very plain. Repentance toward God, the Father. El Elyon. And when you do that, or the fact that you transgressed His Torah, then He's going to apply the blood of His Son. Because He's the one that gave the life of His Son as a substitute for all of us, so that we would not have to die, and to atone for our sins, and cleanse us, and justify us. And He's not going to apply it to anybody who is not repentant, who says the law of God is done away with, who has contempt for it, who has hatred for it. This is what He's saying here. These people humble themselves and accepted the law of God and the Torah of God and stopped talking like that as they were taught before. Again, unfortunately and tragically and ironically, but the children of Israel, we should have known better. But they taught them lies and their ignorance, because they were not truly people of God though they thought they were. Just because you call upon the name of Christ doesn't make you the people of God or Christ. As Christ said, what do you call me and you do not obey my commandments? You call me Lord. So what? Well, how can I be your Lord if you do not obey my law? My Torah, that's what he's saying. And so these people, verse 15, therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And people are ignorant and blind, don't understand what it means. They think, they're in heaven. Nobody goes up to heaven. Speaking about the throne of God right here on this earth. Jesus Christ is going to be here, and then ultimately the Father is going to come down here with a heavenly Jerusalem. And this is what he's talking about. That's a location, not up there. And so we continue in verse 16, where basically, you know, when you understand the entirety of the story, he's in essence talking about the end time when the Father is going to be here in heavenly Jerusalem. And that's the context here. And so it says, there shall neither hunger, in verse 16, anymore, nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat, for the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. So he's, in essence, speaking about the future, but not explaining in between that it is 1,000 years. He's talking about the end of the story, when God now is going to call all the nations of the earth, not only those at the coming of Christ, but all those who have been in the grave, that God is going to resurrect. So he's just capitalizing, in essence, the entirety of the story here and going toward the end. And explaining the final result, where all mankind are going to be the kingdom of God. And obviously, this kingdom of God is going to be on this earth. Heaven is going to be on this earth. And that's what the story is all about, where heaven in Jerusalem is going to be on this earth, and Israel, right in the center of it, in the city, and the 12 gates are there, and the 12 apostles of Jesus Christ, each one of them has a foundation in that holy city, ruling over one of the tribes of Israel. And everything is on this earth, and the scriptures are very plain. And yet the blind and the ignorant and the deceived and the confused have no knowledge and understanding. So they invented their own religion, their own new theology, their own church, which in essence is not an invention of church, just reincarnation of the same one that has been there from the beginning, the false one, the one that basically followed the way of Cain. So it has measure of knowledge and understanding, as you can read some of the writings of Babylon, or Gilgamesh epic and many others. They have a measure of knowledge and understanding. And that confused some scholars when they saw that, and they thought, well, Moses copied it from them, not understanding what they're dealing with. And they were constantly trying to get Israel into Babylon, into its own midst. In other words, the devil is really the one behind it, spiritually speaking, and that's what God constantly warned them. He brought their father out of Babylon and told them to totally come out of it, into a new land, a new religion, new way of life, which is in essence the same one that he introduced in the Garden of Eden. But the majority of people that followed in the way of Cain, well, they went the wrong way. They took a detour, so they return a measure of knowledge and understanding, but mix it up with all kind of ignorance and blindness and deception and lies, and that became the mystery of Babylon, the great, adulterating the religion of God. And God called us to come totally out of it and to be totally pure and clean. And finally, humanity will come back to God. And there will be no more the false Babylon. There will be only one church. And all of them will be people of God, children of that marriage. And so let's continue the story of the marriage of God and his people Israel and the end results of that. So let's go now to chapter 9, that is, and verse 11, where the story continues, where we read, and the head is king over them, the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, or destruction, but in Greek is the name of Apollyon. So speaking in essence about the false god of this world, who is leading the rest of the Babylonish type religion and the rest of mankind were into that Babylon in one way or the other in a final attempt to destroy the people of God, to destroy the truth, to oppose God. Of course, he's not going to succeed in that. And he's not going to succeed in destroying the nation, so God is going to allow him in a measure of success to purge his own people, but the final victory will be that of the Lamb, and his bride, the people of Israel, and the ones that God is grafting into them, and then after that, the redemption of the race of mankind. Because at that point, Christ is going to put away Satan the devil, and he's not going to affect his children anymore, or his people, or the ones that he's going to bring into the fold through that marriage with Israel. And that's in essence what you read here. And then in chapter 11, we can continue the story in verse 1. Then I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood, saying, "Rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there." And the temple of God is the people of God, and those who worship God. And he's not speaking about an ethereal. Some people, you know, not having the background of the whole story, they invent all kind of supposed facts here. But what that means, and some people like to apply to themselves as doing it, he's speaking about the people of God, and the punishment, obviously, that God is going to bring upon his people. And the people that God's speaking about are his people, Israel, who are also the temple of God, because God sanctified them, made them his people, and he was dwelling in their midst. And so he's speaking ultimately about the end time, when God is going to allow his people again, which is his temple and his people, to be subjected to the nations for a period of time until he purges them and purifies them and then redeems them. And so that's what he's saying here, you know, rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. And if you read from other prophecies, you will understand very clearly, like in Daniel or even in in Matthew 24, speaking about the temple and the desolation of abomination, the abomination of desolation that is going to be in the temple. And so that's where people understand, as we read the study of the Bible, here and there, that there is going to be a final attempt to build a temple in Jerusalem, and the final attempt to take over that place by the false prophet, who is going to pretend that he is the angel of light, you know, the savior of mankind, and people would follow him, and there would be signs and wonders and miracles, and people would believe that. And yet, this is not the true servant of God, not the true people of God, and it's not going to be the true church of God either. So that's what he's saying here. You measure the true, you know, the true temple and the altar and the people that worship there. And verse 2, but he says, leave out the court which is outside the temple, which is, and outside the temple is generally the court of the Gentiles, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles, to the nations. So he's speaking, on one hand, on the people of God, and in contrast, he's speaking about the Gentiles. Yeah. Totally two separate entities. One is a true church, one is a false one. And yet they pretend to be the true one, the false one. And so it says, leave the court which is outside the temple and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city, speaking about Jerusalem, underfoot for 42 months. And this has a prophetic meaning to it. And it means two things. One is a period of time that was 42 months in terms of years, where Israel was being trodden down by the Gentiles, being the temple of God, so spiritually speaking there, and there is going to be a literal one for a period of time in the end time, where the temple of God will stand there, and people of God will come to that temple and worship God, and then the Gentiles will take over, and God is going to allow them to do it, and they're going to have control over that area for that period of time. And then Christ descends on this earth and destroys the Antichrist, you know, the false prophet and all those who rise against him, and delivers his own people, in particular at the time, Judah, who are there in that place. That's why it says, he shall come to his own, and they shall see him whom they have pierced, and then the tents of Judah shall be saved first, because they're there. And even that, it's only the Jews who are there in the land. All the rest are still in captivity and will be brought back later on with the rest of Israel. That is all the tribes of Israel. So this is what he's talking about here. Verse 3, and I will give power to my two witnesses, who are going to be at that point. There are two men that God is going to raise, the last two prophets of God. And they will prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. So they're going to be in Jerusalem. And verse 4, these are two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. And there, in the midst of their people, Israel, people of Judah in particular, some of them are Israelites, Benjamin, you know, and Levi, and some other tribes of Israel that are among them, a few of them anyway. And so this whole story is among the people of God, the church of God, the true church of God. You know, only a part of them are there, of course. The rest are worldwide. And so this is where God is raising his prophets, not among the Gentiles, but his own people and his own church and his own wife, so to speak, his own bride, bride-to-be. And this is what they're going to do there, standing before the God of the whole earth, and they will expose the false prophets, and they will expose the false theology and the false church, and they will expose the Babylonish religion, and they will speak the word of God and the Torah of God and the laws of God, and they will exhort the people of Israel to return to their God, as John the Baptist did, when he exhorted them to return to the law of God, to the Torah of God, or else God, he said, is going to cut you down and have all those rebellious ones burned, you know, like wood. And that's in essence what you read in Malachi. This is exactly what God was prophesying long ago through the prophet Malachi at the end of the story, the end of the book, where he's saying, remember the law of Moses, the Torah of Moses, my servant, which I've commanded unto him in Horeb, to all of Israel, and the statutes and judgments. And then he in essence shows them how they're going to get to that point. It's not that out of the blue you wake up one day and you begin to remember the law. He says, I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet, somebody in the spirit that is of Elijah the prophet. You know, the Jews who lost a lot of knowledge and understanding in this area, they think that actually Elijah is going to come back at that point and speak to them, and he's not speaking about him, just like John the Baptist. He's sending somebody with that commission, that same commission, to return Israel to their God, to the Torah. So he's going to send somebody like that, whatever his name is. He's going to come in the spirit of Elijah and perform the same signs and wonders and much more than Elijah. He's going to have another one with him that is going to be like Elisha, sort of a duplicate there of that event that happened a long time ago in the history of Israel. That's what he's talking about here, the two witnesses. And so he says this, verse 4, these are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. And you read about it also in Zechariah chapter 4, and then verse 5, and if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds, that is, if anyone wants to harm them, it's not that fire is going to come out any time, but when they are in danger, God is going to give them the means to protect themselves, just like he gave Elijah, when they wanted to, his own people, children of Israel, wanted to take him into captivity, imprison him. Well, he called down fire from heaven, and he protected himself in that manner. So that's what he's saying here. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth, this time comes from their mouth, and devours their enemies, whichever that means, from their mouth. In other words, God is going to give them the means to protect themselves. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. So God is going to bring destruction on all the enemies of these two witnesses, the last two prophets of God, of Israel. This had power to shut heaven, that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy, in other words, to bring famine, just like Elijah did. And they had power over waters to turn them into blood and to strike the earth. That's what Moses did. And to strike the earth with all plagues, as Moses and Aaron did in Egypt, as often as they desire. And they're going to desire it only according to the will of God, obviously. They're not going to be playing games with his power. And when they finish their testimony, again, because they are witnesses of the member of the body of Christ, of the house of God, of the church of Israel, the body of witnesses, you know, the Edah. And so you see the testimony there linked to it. What is their testimony? They speak the word of God, the Torah of God, the plan of God, which he gave to Israel from the beginning of time, the words that he spoke through Moses, the words that he spoke as he came in the flesh and spoke to his people 2,000 years ago. All that is a part of the testimony, the redemption of Israel, and the destruction of all the nations that oppose God, that walk in the ways of Babylon, and yet the redemption of those among them who will return and turn away from their evil deeds and repent of of disobeying the Torah, and so forth. And so when they finish their testimony, and the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. Why? Because that's the will of God. Not because they have the power to do so. and their dead bodies will lie in the streets of the great city, speaking about Jerusalem, which spiritually is called Sodom and Gomorrah, or that is Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And you go to that city today, it's basically an Arab city. You know, that's a city that they want to have as their own capital. It's not the Israeli city. But there are some quite many Jews around it, and few inside it, but basically speaking, it's an Arab town. It's, you know, they've got the several quarters there, the Jewish quarter now that they return to it, the Jews, and part of it, the Arab quarter, you've got the Coptic, you've got, you know, you've got all the religions of the world in essence, and that makes it Sodom and Egypt. It's all Babylon, and that's what he's talking about. He's not talking about the Jews, he's talking about the entirety of the city, and it's not speaking about the West Jerusalem either, which is an Israeli city. I'm speaking about the city that was the original city of Jerusalem that is now inhabited by the Gentiles and trodden by the Gentiles, and all the religions of the earth in one way or the other represented there. That's why it's called Sodom and Egypt. Those people will have animosity in their heart toward the Jews, and they say, well, that's speaking about the Jews, you know, that's what God calls them. He's not speaking about the Jews, he's speaking about all those who are there, and unfortunately, many of the Jews who are also there, a lot of their teachings are not of God, but of Babylon. So, understand the whole story, speaking about all those people that are there in all the religions. There are many religions there. And then, in verse 9, then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put into the graves. Because there you're talking about the armies that are going to surround Jerusalem, have taken over the place. And obviously now they are in control, but the two prophets cannot stop them anymore. These are the Gentiles that, in the beginning of the chapter, you read about. They've taken over the area, but they could not overcome the two witnesses that were there until their testimony was over. And so they are the ones, not the people of Israel who are going to do it, but the people of the Babylon that believe to be the true church. They think of themselves as the mother church, as the true church of God, as the bride of God, as the wife-to-be. You see, in their deception, because they are deceived, and most of them don't even realize it, that they are. And so, verse 10, and those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, make merry, and send gifts to one another. Why? Because these two prophets, prophets of Israel, the last two prophets, tormented those who dwell on the earth. And yet, that's not the end of the story, because God is always the one with the final word. He's going to resurrect them, as you read the rest of the story. He's going to bring them back to life. And the nations of the earth are going to see it. They're going to be dumbfounded. And they're going to be rising up. And at that very moment, as they rise up, Jesus Christ descends down with his saints, with his angels. And then the people that he has resurrected, the saints that followed him from the beginning of time, from righteous Abel. And then he's coming down on Mount Zion. He's coming down on the Mount of Olives. He's coming down, you know, to Jerusalem. He's coming down to that territory. He's coming down to his people, to Israel. This is where his kingdom is. That's the kingdom that Christ told his disciples to pray for. Our Heavenly Father, thy kingdom come. Come where? Come here, to this earth. That's the kingdom that the prophets, you know, that is the disciples, were asking about it before he ascended up to heaven. Lord, will you restore the kingdom to Israel, right now? That's the kingdom. You see, the Babylonish religion taught a false kingdom. But people go up to heaven. And there is a kingdom. And they go to the pearly gates. And Peter is there. And all those lies that they spoke and taught in the last 2,000 years. And yet the word of God is very plain for those who read it from the beginning until the end. And have eyes to see, the ones that walk with God, and the ones that obey the Torah of God. And these are the only people of whom God says, a good understanding have all they that do his commandments. That's what he says through all his Torah. Or his law, the words that he spoke through David. And so it has been from the beginning of time. And the ones who reject the Torah, they are going to walk in darkness, and they will think that they walk in the light. And they will take the light and call it darkness, and they will take darkness and call it light. And that's exactly what the Babylonish religion has been all about all this time. And all the nations of the earth fell for it, thinking they're walking in the light. And all those people will think themselves that they are members of the true church of God. By the hundreds of millions, thinking that they are the people of God and have the truth. And so they believe lies. They have a false scribe, false doctrine, false theology, false church. Everything is false. And mixture of some truth in it. as it has always been from the beginning of time. So God is going to bring deliverance to his people, and you read it in the book of Zechariah chapter 12 and then 14, for, you know, and chapter 14, that is, where Christ comes down to his own people, and he's the God of Israel, and he's the husband of Israel, and they're going to recognize him, that he is the one that came 2,000 years earlier, and this time they will accept him, and he's going to pour the spirit of grace and supplication on them, as we read earlier, and there will be his people, that's going to dwell in their midst. Then you go to the book of Ezekiel, the last 8 chapters, and you would read how they're going to build the temple, and Ezekiel is going to be there directing it, and God is going to be there, that is the God of Israel, the one that has always been the God of Israel, Jesus Christ, from the days of Egypt and Sinai, and they're going to offer to him all those things that they did in the wilderness and later on in the temple, and business as usual, so to speak, only this time, they're going to have the Holy Spirit in them. And the law is going to be written on their heart, because he's going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And so this story has always been very plain and very clear. But the people that just didn't read the book, just listened to other people, believed their lies, swallowed them, and invented their own reality, their own theology, their own lies, and they're just walking in it. And so when they come to scriptures that speak just the opposite, you know, they blind their eyes. They say, no, that cannot be. And so they ignore it. Well, these are the people that God is going to finally awaken to realize that they've been walking in darkness, and many of them are going to repent. And ultimately, as Christ reigns upon this earth through Israel, is going to finally teach all nations of the earth the genuine truth. And they will have to come to the church of God for that purpose. Those who thought themselves to be the church of God will have to come to the church of God, Israel, and bow, you know, their knees before them, especially before the spiritual ones, are going to lick the dust of Jerusalem, as it said in other places, and bow the knees before Jerusalem, and are going to acknowledge God and his people and his church. And when they humble themselves, then Israel will teach them the ways of God, and that was the purpose of Israel to begin with, at the beginning of time. And they are finally going to do it. And so in chapter 12, let's go to chapter 12 and verse 1, where we read now about the nation, about the church, the true church, the people of God. From the time of Sinai to the time that they gave birth to Christ, to the end of time when he's coming back to her. And of course, the whole thing is written in a sort of an analogy there, and metaphor. And so in verse 1, chapter 12, we read, now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun. Speaking about a woman clothed with the sun, symbolically, with the moon under her feet, and on her head garland of 12 stars. And if, you know, if you don't understand the story of Israel, you don't understand the symbolism, and also the vision that God gave, or the dream, to Joseph, where he was telling about the moon and the star, and his own brothers bowing down, you know, to him. So you see the analogy is always there for the children of Israel, for the people of Israel, even when it was just a family of Jacob. But here in specific is speaking about the entirety of the nation, the house of Israel. And the woman is Israel, and the 12 stars are the 12 tribes of Israel. And so this is the representation of the church, the true church of God. And then you read in verse 2, then, being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. Now who is the one that did it? Israel, the church of God, the people of God, in particular, the house of Judah that were there, but you know, they're all members of the house of Israel, and there were some Israelites among them anyway. So he's speaking in general about the entirety of the body of Christ, which is the people of God, the Commonwealth of Israel. And so, Commonwealth of Israel, as a nation, were with the child and gave birth, because Jesus Christ came, in particular, out of the house of Judah, of the tribe of David, that is, of the people of David, of the family of David, of the tribe of Judah, but the nation is Israel, the house of Israel. And so this is what it's talking about. It's very plain. They are the people of God. They are the church of God. That's the woman he's talking about, not the false one that claimed to be, and not the false city that they have made holy, and created a false religion, and fed the whole earth with this, as God calls, vomit. or wrath of the wine of the fornication of the great whore. And so all nations followed the false church instead of the true one, and the false theology, and the false destiny, and the false way to arrive to that place, and a false Christ to begin with, not the true one. That's why it says at the end time, when he comes to you, he says, I don't even know you. You know, you've been following somebody else, not me. You thought that it was me. Verse 3. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, speaking about the devil here, having 7 heads and 10 horns. So speaking about, symbolically, about his false church, and the different resurrections of that church. And through that false, in essence, Babylon, he's been always trying to swallow up the people of God. And so in verse 4 it says, and his tail drew a third of the stars, speaking of the angels that led into rebellion that became demons, still called angels. Some people think that angels are only holy and demons are not angels. They're all angels. Angels means messengers. They could be messengers of good things or messengers of bad things. And people even lost an understanding of that, clear understanding. They're all angels. Angel doesn't mean holy. You can be holy, you can be unholy. All it means is just a messenger. So he drew up the stars, and all the angels of God were also called stars, because they shine like a star. That's what it means. That's what they call the stars. So he drew a third of the stars of heaven and drew them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman, that is the church, the people of God. In that particular time, it was Judah in Bethlehem, you know, through the person of Herod, who was trying to kill everyone, because he was not about to have somebody take the power from him, and he knew very well, being a Jew, by religion, not by being a descendant from Jacob, because he was a twin brother of Jacob, from Esau, but he knew very well what Balaam said earlier, that the time will come when a star shall rise out of Jacob and is going to destroy Edom. So we're not about to let that happen, so that's the reason. And Satan used him for that purpose, as he used him many times. And Edom figures out very prominently as a major part that made up the false church to this very day. And so the dragon stood before the woman, verse 4, who was ready to give birth, to devour her child as soon as it was born. And so, when you understand the whole story, you understand that, what he's talking about. People of Israel, the nation of Israel, the church, the body of Christ, that gave birth to Christ, and all these things are symbolic, obviously. And she bore a male child, who was to rule all nations, with a rod of iron. That's the Savior of Israel, the God of Israel, that's Jesus Christ, the one that married Israel, and was already known then. But those who understood that he's the Savior of Israel, and Paul called him Jesus Christ. So this person came in the flesh to atone for the sins of his people, and so as he was being born, this is what the devil was trying to destroy him. To destroy the Savior of Israel and of mankind. And so, the one, she bore a male child, verse 5, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God, and his throne, that is, after he was resurrected. And he's up there in heaven, waiting to come down to this earth to marry his wife Israel. And reign over all the house of Jacob, and that was his role. That's why he said, to this end I was born. That's what Gabriel told Mary, that Jesus Christ, the one she's going to call Jesus, that means the Savior, he's going to reign over the house of Jacob, and Jacob is here on this earth, not in heaven. Nobody goes up to heaven. And so, verse 6, then the woman fled into the wilderness. Again, speaking in a continuity. In other words, the members, all the people of God that remained faithful to God, they fled into the wilderness. And so now he's in particular speaking about the members that followed their Savior, the God of Israel, and obeyed the Torah. The woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared for God, by God, that they should feed her there 1,206 days. And unless you understand the entirety of the story, you don't realize when he's shifting to the nation, when he's speaking about only a particular group, representatives of the whole nation, and people get mixed up when they read these things, not knowing the entirety of the story. Still, we're speaking about Israel. And verse 7, and a war broke out in heaven, and I'm speaking about into the future, 2,000 years down the road, in heaven, Michael and his angels. And Michael, mind you, why is Michael fighting here? Michael is the prince of the house of Israel. You see? And the dragon is wanting to destroy not only the woman, but the entirety of the seed of the woman, which is the entirety of the house of Israel. And that's when the great tribulation comes upon the house of Jacob. And so Michael stands up, as Daniel says, last chapter, verse 1, chapter 12, read the entirety of the story in the beginning there. Well, Michael stands up as he tells Daniel, that is Gabriel, as he gives him the message, Michael is going to stand up at the end time, the prince of your people, the people of Israel. The entirety of the house of Israel is going to, and this is the war that we're talking about here. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon and his angels fought. So it's, in essence, you're seeing here a spiritual battle on an angelic level, and also the people of Israel here on this earth and the false church also engaged in that combat. And finally, we're going to see the children of Israel victorious. Many of them are in captivity. Yes, God is going to bring them out of it. Those who are in Judah are going to fight also the day of the coming of Christ. And they're going to be strengthened, you know, and led also by their prince, an angelic being, Michael. You know, you put all those things together, then you begin to have a better understanding of what's really happening here. It's not the purpose here to explain the entirety of the picture, just to give you the basics of who and what is the true Church of God. With this in mind, when you read the entirety of the Bible, then you begin to fully understand it, and you can put all the pieces of the puzzle in place and get the right picture, because now you have the pattern. And so it says, verse 8, but they did not prevail. The false church didn't prevail. The armies of the false church and the false prophet did not prevail. And the demons that are behind them are not going to prevail, because you have this fight on both levels, physical and spiritual. And God and his people and his nation and the body of the house of Israel, his wife, are going to be victorious. And so it says, verse 8, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer, because that's where the battle took place, all the spirit beings. So the great dragon was cast out, and who is that great dragon? The serpent of old, the one that deceived Adam and Eve, called the devil. That's one. You know, that snake that was there, you know, the physical creature that was there, that was just a representation of the devil himself. Well, obviously, he was occupying that snake and speaking through it. And so he's called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. That's why they're in the false church, thinking that they're in the true church. And on the other hand, they claim that the true church is a false church, or heretics, and try to burn them whenever they could, in the past 2,000 years, if that was the true church of God. They tried to destroy the house of Israel where they could. They tried to destroy the house of Judah because they saw them as enemies of God when they were the people of God, the true church of God, a part of them anyway. And so this is what we read here. So the Satan that deceived the whole world to believe all these lies was cast down to this earth, and his angels were cast down with him. And then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God. What is the kingdom of God? When God, that is the one that is the God of Israel, Jesus Christ, comes down and reigns over his wife, his people, Israel. When he reigns over the house of Jacob, that's the kingdom of God. And through that, he brings all the nations of the earth into submission. And so the kingdom of God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of the brethren who accuse them, and who are the brethren speaking about? The children of Israel, and the ones grafted among them were also now called children of Israel. But they are the minority. So the accuser of the brethren who accuse them before God day and night has been cast down. And for many of them who were rebellious against the law of God or the children of Israel, he certainly had an awful lot of accusations to bring before the Father, and before Jesus Christ, and yet both the Father and Jesus Christ know very well that they're going to atone for the sins of Israel, and so the accusations of Satan don't avail anything, because the blood of Jesus Christ was shed for his wife, for his people, for the house of Israel, and for the entirety of mankind. And so the accuser of the brethren is not having any hearing in the court of heaven, because God already, long in advance, more than 2,800 years ago, in the days even of Moses, he already told them he's going to atone for their sins. So as far as God is concerned, Israel is righteous. That's why he calls them righteous, Yeshurun. As we read several times before that. Because he's going to make them righteous. And he who sees things as which are not as though they are, already considers Jacob redeemed and delivered. And no sins and iniquities are found in him, because the blood of Christ was already atoned for them. Not just a matter of bringing them back to the fold. And so he says in verse 11, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Well, Jesus Christ gave his life and his blood to be poured and shed for the house of Israel, for his wife, as Isaiah spoke about in Isaiah 53. That's what he's talking about here. And here, obviously, in particular, he's speaking about the small group, all the children of Israel, that followed the God of Israel all this time, this past 2,000 years, in particular, this last generation. And we don't know how many of them are going to be when you speak about the commission. So again, speaking about the children of Israel, in verse 11, we're still in verse 11, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, which is what is the testimony? That the head of the law of God, of the truth of God, of the plan of God, of the true church of God, of the real theology that God gave to his people, about the true church of God and the destiny of it, the entirety of the story that we're covering so far, that's the testimony that they had, and they did not love their lives unto death, because they knew that it was real, and they were not about to give it up and fall down before the false church and accept the lies that the false church taught all mankind. And therefore, in verse 11 we read, therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. You see? Rejoice on one hand those who obey the law of God, and on the other hand, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. And then, since we're running out of time also ourselves, we're going to stop here at this point. And again, this is Mordecai Joseph saying greetings to all of God's people. And we're going to continue from this point on next time.
The preceding message was taken from the worldwide website at address www.biblestudy.org. This site is sponsored by Barnabas Ministries. Bible Study. You have questions? The Bible has answers.